Welcome to the program, God and Country. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. I trust that all is going well in your work as an ambassador of Jesus Christ to this world. Hope you're not discouraged by all of the rebellion against God in entertainment, in education, in government. Remember that the world is dying, and all the ungodliness we see around us is simply the world's final gasp of air, the world's final thrashing about before expiring. We're here simply to testify of the world's defeat and the reign of the conquering Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, today's program is a continuation of the series, The Doctrines of Civil Government, a 12-part series about what the Bible has to say about this institution God has ordained called the state. In Lesson 1, I gave an introduction to the subject of civil government, its importance, the topics that must be covered. Lesson 2 was reason or revelation that the foundation of national law is the Word of God. In Lesson 3, if we're to follow God's law, where is God's law to be found? In natural or in written revelation? What about the law of Moses? Is that still for us today? Now in Lesson 4, today's lesson, I am continuing Lesson 3, because in discussing the fact that the Word of God is the source of our authority, we must be able to answer the objections that come from both the secularists and the religious who are against the Bible being used as a source of authority. These arguments have been very subtle and have even fooled many in the Christian community into believing that we can't use the Bible as an authority. Now, remember in the last lesson, I referenced Obama's 2006 Sojourner speech, where he argued that we cannot use the Bible or Christianity in public policy because, number one, we're no longer a Christian nation. Number two, Christians disagree on what the Bible teaches. And number three, the Bible has laws that are unacceptable, dietary laws. I answered that argument in our last lesson. But before we even answer these objections, please note that the argument is being made by the secularists that America should not be a Christian nation and should not be under God. If anything, under God means to them that God is recognized, but it certainly doesn't mean to them that America must be under the law of God. For them, applying biblical truths and values to politics is fundamentally un-American. One of my main goals in this Doctrines of Civil Government series is to bring the church, the people of God, back to a belief in the Christian state. Yes, in this series, we're going to cover topics such as civil disobedience, what's a just war, the paying of taxes. But above all, the great error in the American church today is that our people have been duped by the world into thinking that the state must be secular, that God's laws have no place in civil government because we're a nation of unsaved people. And that has been the lie that has turned America into Sodom and Gomorrah. That has been the lie that has reversed 2,000 years of Christianity in the West and returned us to the ideology of the pagan Roman Empire. And we are again seeing the persecution of Christianity. Now, this topic of the Bible being used in public policy has two aspects. First, that the Word of God can and should be used as a moral guide for a nation. That's last week's lesson and today's lesson. But second, that God has ordained the Christian state. And that will be next week's program, Four Views of Government: Theonomy, Principled Pluralism, Christian America, or National Confessionism. But the lesson for today is answering the objections to the use of the Word of God in the public sphere. Now, let me explain the use of the Word of God. It doesn't mean we replace Congress with the Bible, such that every time we need a law passed, all we need is a group of clergy to find the appropriate text. That is more similar to an Islamic model of government. Using the Word of God for public policy means that legislators, judges, presidents can and ought to make their decisions based upon biblical teaching. Now, currently, The secular left is claiming that biblical morality has no place directly or indirectly in public policy, and that every policy must be based upon humanism, so there must be an economic impact study or a poll in order to determine truth. Because in our secular humanistic world, the basis of all law is how can we advance human pleasure or human wealth. It's even illegal to reference the Bible in court cases, lest people's minds be influenced by religion. So what's happening is every piece of legislation is being argued on the basis of human benefit or practicality, and nobody dares mention a biblical reference. Otherwise, that legislator has spoiled the bill. And that bill cannot be passed because now it's religious. Even Christian legislators are having to keep quiet about the source for their morality and only say that their policies are for social and economic good, so that opposition to abortion must be argued on the basis of a woman's mental or physical health, or opposition to same-sex marriage cannot be argued on the basis of God's law, but on the basis of child-rearing. You see, a nation that refuses to acknowledge God has no sure foundation for any morality. And that society will grow worse and worse. This is how far we fall in America. We will not allow God into our lives, and we refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ as King of Kings. I'm going to address five arguments commonly put forth against the Word of God, the Bible being used in public policy. These objections and these answers somewhat overlap, but we have to begin with some sort of classification. The first argument was given in President Obama's speech back in 2006, where he said, quote, "Moreover, given the increasing diversity of America's population, the dangers of sectarianism have never been greater. Whatever we once were, we are no longer just a Christian nation. We are also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, a Hindu nation, a nation of non-believers." Unquote. Did you hear what the president was saying? He was using that standard argument from the secularist that because we have non-Christians in the nation, we cannot follow the Bible. We cannot be under God because not everybody believes in God. And the Christian nation concept might have worked back in 1776 when 95% of the population claimed to be Protestant, but not today. Well, the fact that the majority of a nation is pagan didn't stop the early Christians. They proclaimed that the nations need to be under the authority of Jesus Christ, that he's the king, not Caesar, and that all men, even unbelievers, even Caesar, needs to obey the word of the Lord. The condition of the masses, the citizenship, has no bearing on the proclamation of the truth. In fact, the more unbelievers there are in our nation, the more we need to proclaim the truth. Now, people who are relativists and who base their opinions on the will of majority, they don't understand how someone could take a position against the majority. They don't understand people like William Wilberforce, who could preach that slavery is wrong, even though the majority accepted it as right. They don't understand someone like Lincoln, who stated that popular sovereignty, determining law by the will of the majority, is a don't-care attitude toward right and wrong. So the fact that we have many Jews and Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus in America, even many unbelievers, does not mean that legislators do not have a responsibility before God to obey the word of Christ. And this word of Christ that the legislators are to implement is not the word of Christ for the church, but is the word of Christ for the world. Christianity is unique in that it does not require the sacraments or the ordinances of the church upon unbelievers. True Christianity doesn't force conversion and allows people to have freedom of conscience. And Christianity is very general about the laws that God expects the state to enforce. According to Romans chapter 13, the state is to be God's avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. It is the general law of God that must be followed, prohibitions against murder, against theft, against immorality. The Christian state does not require everyone to go to church. It only requires men to keep the most basic moral laws. Do you know what started the religious right movement in the 1970s? It wasn't that all of a sudden the Christian community wanted to take over the state, or that Christians became bored with personal evangelism. The Christian right movement began because the state started to kill children in abortion. And it was only then that the church rose up and said, the state is not doing the job of the state. The state is not being an avenger of evildoers. The state is promoting evil. Therefore, Christians must speak up against this Holocaust. And the ungodly in America went ballistic as if the Christians had no right to say anything. What were all the Christians doing before the religious right movement? Sitting on their hands? Some think so, but no, Christians were working in places of government. It was only after the Christian influence in government was no longer sufficient that the church began to organize outside the institution of government and speak up. As you can probably guess, I'm a great fan of the religious right movement. And those who criticize its faults really don't understand the history. But back to my point. Christianity is the most tolerant and freedom-giving religion of all. We would never have the freedoms we enjoy in America if America was founded on any other worldview besides Christianity. And this has been proven historically. The foundation of pagan idolatry did not give those ancient Romans the freedoms we enjoy in America. The foundation of Islam created states of oppression with many man-made religious laws. The foundation of secular humanism produced communism and Nazism, the worst tyranny in the history of mankind. Americans today are being deceived into thinking and are being taught in higher education that America's current experiment with secular humanism will lead to greater freedoms than when Christianity was the de facto religion of the state. Because they think with secular humanism, people have freedoms to commit immorality, the freedom to kill their children in the womb, and the freedom to have the state confiscate and redistribute wealth. But within a few years, we will see that the foundation of secular humanism will result in the revival of the communist Big Brother state. Freedom is lost when Christianity is abandoned. And the only reason that secularism has not reaped the full fruit of its ideology is because we're living in a transitional time where many Americans are Christians, and many still have Christian values that keep them from fully implementing the secular model for society. So right now, America is borrowing Christian morals. But let secularism continue to have its way, and freedom will be lost in America. America will become a police state because only Christianity provides the basis for those individual human rights expressed in the Bill of Rights. Now, if you're a secular humanist listening to this program and you don't believe this, I don't know how to convince you except to say, look at the countries where there is no Christianity. Or wait 50 years and see what America becomes. Unfortunately, then it might be too late for America and for your soul. Now, this brings me to my second objection that is often used to discredit the Bible as a source of authority. The Sharia law argument. That Christians are trying to create a version of Sharia law in America. Do you see what this argument is trying to do? People know how bad Sharia law is and people are afraid of it. So the technique is to link Christianity to Sharia law and claim that biblical law and a Christian state will be like Islamic Sharia. A caliphate is an Islamic state that is governed according to religious Muslim law called Sharia. And it includes laws concerning your dress, your diet, prayers, fasting, hygiene. Has this been the practice of Christianity? No. Christianity has proven to give citizens great liberties. Just like the liberties that are given to individual Christians in Romans chapter 14, let no one judge you in respect to a holy day. Or Colossians chapter 2, Christians are warned to stay away from false religions that teach touch not, taste not, handle not. Christianity is not legalistic Islam. But this is the answer that the left has against the implementation of God's morality to build a straw man against natural law. See, what we have in Islam is a counterfeit religion created by Satan to discredit Christ. 2 Peter chapter 2, false prophets will arise and bring in destructive heresies, and many will follow them. Because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. Undiscerning, unthinking people use false religion to discredit true religion. Now, Muslims in the Middle East are actively using the slogan, Islam is the answer, that we can solve all of the social problems in this world if every nation will follow Islamic law. This is the goal of jihad, to establish first a pure Islamic state in the Middle East and then work out from there. The followers of jihad believe they are in a moral crusade for what is right, and Islam is playing upon people's God-given moral conscience. But the problem with the Islamic State is that it's the traditions of men, the elementary principles of this world, a touch-not, taste-not, handle-not religion that also teaches a distorted view of the character of God. Now, Christianity is also claiming that Christ is the answer. But you know, atheists are claiming that secularism is the answer. The answer to this Sharia law argument is that religion is not the problem. The problem is wrong religion. And the wrong religion is the religion of secular humanism and the religion of Islam. There are absolute truths that are good and right. And conversely, there are ideologies that are wrong and evil. Now, objection number 3. People will say that we cannot use the word of God in public policy because America is not a theocracy. Now, that all depends on how you define the word theocracy, a rule by God. The word theocracy is an emotionally packed word that creates an image of an Islamic state or a rule by the Holy Roman Empire. I even heard Francis Schaeffer once saying that Christians do not believe in creating a theocracy. But he was referring to the common connotative definition of the word theocracy. Christians really do want to see America become a theocracy in the pure definition of the word. We want America to be one nation under God. So to this theocracy objection, one must explain the meaning of theocracy. If America has any rules that are based on the word of God, then we are a theocracy in some sense. If we believe that our legislators must derive their morals from the scripture, then that's a theocracy. To this theocracy argument, we must explain the myth of neutrality. There's really no middle ground. The secularists themselves want a theocracy, a rule by God, but their God is man. And if we will not be ruled by God, we will be ruled by tyrants. William Penn. Every ideology, every philosophy, every system is a type of theocracy. Objection number 4. We cannot use the Bible for public policy because the Bible doesn't make for a good society. This is not an attack on the philosophy, but on the practice, saying that if we followed the Bible, there would be awful consequences. And this is the argument in secular universities today, that the Christian religion has been the source of wars and conflicts and intolerance. But the tolerant religion of secular humanism is the religion of peace. Now, last week, I already dealt with this misunderstanding that following the Bible would result in certain dietary laws. Now, the president claimed that if we followed the Bible, we would have to stone our children, that we would not be allowed to eat shrimp, and that we were not allowed to have a military, because we're not supposed to repay evil for evil. Those silly arguments are easily answered. But this argument goes beyond just Old Testament laws and states that even general Christianity would be bad for society and lead people into superstition. And you see this in the way that the left is disparaging America's past, saying that the colonists and the founding fathers were all greedy exploiters, See, they're out to discredit early America, describing it as oppressive because that was the time when Christianity was most applied in our nation. And they want to claim that when secular humanism rules, there will be a better state of affairs. So they must disparage and discredit any time or any nation where Christianity was followed. And you know the main illustration that's been used by the left again and again for the last 200 years. The Salem witch trials. And they say that this is where you end up when you have the Christian state. They will say that the communities in Massachusetts tried the Christian state model and it was a complete failure. Their laws against businesses on Sunday, against adultery, against witchcraft were cruel and impractical in the modern world. So therefore, Christianity as a philosophy of governance doesn't work, and if we followed biblical law, we will all be ruled by religious fanatics who put innocent people to death. Well, what happened back in Salem? In 1693, four New England towns conducted trials against those accused of being witches. 24 individuals were tried, convicted, and put to death. In reviewing the history on this, it would make for a very interesting God and country program sometime. But the simple answer to the Salem trials is this. Yes, there are religious hypocrites. And yes, there are a few people who misinterpret the Bible. The actions of the magistrates in Salem were unbiblical, not biblical. There are naive people who do not read their Bibles fully, who think that the laws of Israel are for all nations, and believe that heretics need to be put to death, and mistakenly think that the state needs to force people to attend church services. Yes, there are civic leaders who may misunderstand and misinterpret God's written and natural revelation. Is that such a terrible fear that we need to throw out the whole concept of God's law? A police officer might make a mistake, so should we not have police officers? Lawyers might become greedy for money, so should we not have lawyers? Elected officials may become corrupt, so should we not have elected officials? The Salem witch trials is not an argument against biblical authority. It's an argument against crazy people who misinterpret the Bible. But let's grant for argument's sake that in the Christian state model, some magistrates are going to make mistakes. The real question is which system is more prone to allow for evil? The secular system, the Islamic system, the Hindu system, or the Christian system? The Church of Satan system would be a system that definitely is more prone to do evil, not even as a mistake, because the ideology is do as thou wilt and might makes right. A conservative estimate is that secular atheistic communism in the 20th century put to death 250 million people. The secular influence in America and England made slaves of black people, even though that was a violation of biblical law. The American courts in the 19th century, operating on the traditions of men and secular values, made a law declaring black people to be non-persons in the Dred Scott case. And the secular state sanctioned in 1973 the murder of 60 million children in Roe v. Wade. For all the mistakes made by those who follow the Christian state model, including the 24 individuals wrongly hanged in Salem, it is nothing compared to the death and destruction from the secular state model. And the religious wars in Europe were not because of Christianity. This was Christianity defending itself against the false religion of the Holy Roman Empire, against bondage and oppression. The Inquisitions in the Middle Ages was not Christianity. It was Christianity being persecuted by man-made religion, not unlike Islam. And if you look at all of these historical examples of failures in the Christian state, it wasn't about Christianity. It was about ungodly individuals hijacking and perverting Christianity. Kings who would appoint their friends as bishops. Despots who would use religion to gain legitimacy. G.K. Chesterton once wrote that Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. Unquote. But wherever Christianity has been tried, even in human weakness and failure, the people were happy and blessed. Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, people groan. Proverbs 11:10. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is joyful shouting. Proverbs 28:12. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. Which type of state do most people want to live under? Notice that people aren't sneaking over the wall to get into Islamic states. They're not sneaking over the wall to get into communist China. They want to go to the West, where there's been the influence of Christianity upon the laws of the land. Now, let's say we solve this whole cultural war by dividing up all of the assets of America and letting each side go its separate ways. For example, the Christians could take Pennsylvania. We'll let the secular liberals have New Jersey, and we'll throw in Philadelphia for good measure. Let's have each worldview have their own piece of real estate upon which to experiment. You know, I have this gut feeling that within 100 years, the secular atheists will try to sneak over into the Christian state. Now, this won't be easy for them, because atheism has had a track record of building walls to keep people in, not to keep people out. Now, why would people naturally want to go over to the Christian state? Well, because there's a high price to pay for immorality, licentiousness, materialism. So in order for evil to survive, it has to live as a parasite off of the good. The bottom line is this. The Christian state, the country living under the law of God, is the best state of affairs known to men. Now, a fifth objection to using the Bible. And this was touched on in President Obama's speech when he said, even if we did have only Christianity in our midst, if we expelled every non-Christian from the United States, whose Christianity would we teach in the schools? Would we go with James Dobson's or Al Sharpton's? Which passages of Scripture should guide our public policy? Unquote. This is the divide and conquer strategy, claiming that since Christians can't agree on what the Bible says, the Bible must not be a reliable source of authority. Therefore, the only answer is secularism and human reason. Well, first, it's a myth that the Bible has so many interpretations that Christendom is hopelessly at odds with itself. We could fill a room with theologians from every major Christian denomination, and we would all come to an agreement on the basic moral laws of God. Those religious individuals who claim that the Bible endorses abortion and gay marriage are not arguing from the Bible, because it's impossible to support those positions from the Scripture. Liberal theologians begin with the assumption that the Bible's wrong. They don't care what the Bible says. So their conclusions are not a matter of interpretation, but a straightforward rejection of biblical authority. They think Paul and Moses were wrong. The president asked which Christianity would we go with, James Dobson's or Al Sharpton's? But Al Sharpton is not expositing the Scripture in support for gay marriage and abortion or socialism. So this idea that the Bible is not an adequate moral guide because of disagreement is a red herring. I think one of the reasons we hear this so often is because of just biblical ignorance. One of the comments I get often when I bring up a passage of Scripture that deals with a social issue is that I didn't know that the Bible had anything to say about that issue. The people who say that the Bible can't be a moral guide for public policy say so because they're completely ignorant of the Bible. They have no idea how much the Bible addresses the issues of the day. And hence, that's one of the reasons for God and country, to show people that God does have something to say about law and human government. So by way of review, secularists, uninformed people, object to the use of biblical truth in public policy because they say America is pluralistic, we're a multicultural nation, and we must include everyone, because we don't want religious-based laws like Sharia law, it's un-American, because America is not a theocracy, because if we follow the Bible, we would bring back the superstition of the Salem witch trials, because the Bible's unclear and subject to various interpretations, and it really has nothing to say about public policy. So man is on his own, and we have to look to social science. I hear in all of these objections to the law of God, the serpent in the garden saying to Eve, "Hath God really said?" This is the battle of the ages. Is God God, or is man God? Has God spoken, or has God not spoken? And we as Christians ought not to be ashamed of the truth, but to stand up for biblical authority. It doesn't matter what the secular liberals want. It's about what we want. And it's about what God is asking us to say and do. And if necessary, we're going to have to separate and start our own new country. But let's not keep silent about the kingship of Jesus Christ over the nations just because there are people who do not believe. The way we're going to win souls into the kingdom of God is not by hiding our message or by accommodating to the world, but by clearly explaining the kingdom of Christ to this world. Now, in the short term, many nations may abandon the Christian view of government for the satanic lie of the secular state. God may allow this so that the world will embrace the Antichrist. Revelation 17:17. For God has put it in their heart to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdoms to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. But the job of the church is the message of the kingdom of Christ and King Jesus. And our message will resonate with many people as they begin to see the ugliness of the nations that abandon God. And in the end, God's word will prevail. 1 Peter chapter 1, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. You can listen to this program again or the whole series on civil government at our website, godandcountryradio.org. There you can email me with questions and comments. If you would like a free CD of this series, send us an email with your address, and we will get it out to you. That's godandcountryradio.org. Spell it out, God and country, and don't forget the word radio. This is a listener-supported radio ministry. Thank you for your prayers, your financial support, and for taking the time to be discipled in the Word of God. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. May we appreciate anew the importance of your word, not only for personal salvation, but for the guidance and the blessings of the nation. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.